Please be turning in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Now, I didn't get these outlines out on the table like I promised you before our Bible class this morning. So if there's anybody that would like one of these, if you'll just raise your hand and I can get somebody to give you one. Yes? No? Maybe? So one quick confession to make about those notes is I don't know which one of the six of them it was, but somebody saw my notes out this morning and were intrigued by them and shuffled the pages on me. And then I took those pages and made copies of them, 60 copies in fact, front and back. Now, the page that you have that has the title of this lesson on it is page 1, obviously. The back of that is page 4. The next page you have is page 3, and on the back of that is page 2. I will try to help you keep that straight as we go along, but I apologize for that. I did not realize it until the batch was about halfway printed. And we're going to get this figured out. We'll get it ironed out. I'll get better about that and try to have those sitting on those tables before you get here on Sundays. And that way we won't run into many more hiccups like that. It's good to be here, and it's good to see you here. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here among this number and standing before you with this particular lesson. Alicia and the kids and I just got back last night from a trip over to Athens, Alabama, which is where my grandfather lives, the one who just recently lost my grandmother. And he just turned 90 this past week. And anytime he hits a multiple of 5, he throws himself a birthday party. And says that everybody should just show up. And so he sent out 100 invitations, and he expected 100 people to be there. So we had to make sure we were there to celebrate that great occasion. And we're back. We're safe. We're thankful for that. We had a good trip, but we're glad to be here and glad to be among this number. One more housekeeping issue before we get into this morning's lesson. At 5 o'clock, when you come here this afternoon for our normal Bible study, we're going to be starting a new study this afternoon, and there will be new books associated with that. And so I'll try to have those books out on the table, so when you arrive, you can just grab one of those books. There's 100 of them, and we've been hovering right around 100 on Sunday evenings, and that's with little kids and everything. So just grab one of those books. If we need to make more, we can. But at 5 o'clock, as soon as you get here, I'd like for all of the children, and I mean the children that are from birth to like high school, to sit as far forward as you can in like these first three pews. We're going to start doing a little class for the young people at the beginning of our evening assembly, and just doing some learning the periods of the Bible and learning some new songs and some different things. The high school class was very excited about it when I told them about it today, especially the boys. They were stoked about new songs, and Ethan was afraid that we were performing in front of everyone. I said, no, we're not doing that. The people will be sitting behind you, and they can sing too, and all of that. But just something as a way to give our young people something on Sunday evenings, since we don't have a class for them, to just get them something that gets them alive and interested and gets them to the point where they're listening and paying attention to maybe what we're doing in the other parts of our service in the evening. So really excited about that. 5 o'clock, all the young people from birth to high school, if you want to come up here and sit with the babies, then that would be good too. Here in Titus chapter 2, this is a lesson that is very near and dear to my heart because it really makes me think of a select few people in my life who have really taken this passage seriously. Here in Titus chapter 2, Paul tells Titus that he needs to be speaking to the older men. And specifically, he needs to be speaking to the older men about teaching the younger men about what it means to be a godly man and how to behave and how to act and to model that for them. And he says, speak to the older women and teach them to teach the younger women how to act and how to be and how to conduct themselves and how to live. And he describes all of that, and specifically he's talking about the women when he says this, but he describes all of that as teachers of good things. And the expectation is that every one of us would come to this passage and recognize that it is not a nice suggestion from an apostle. It's not something that's just good advice that maybe we should think about giving some time and attention to. No, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, is telling everyone who comes to this passage that you have a God-given responsibility to look out for those who are younger than you and to teach them and model for them what it means to be godly. And specifically, older men teaching younger men and older women teaching younger women. Now, as we go through this lesson, some of you might be quick to dismiss it as though, oh, this is a lesson for parents raising their children. Well, that's not what this lesson is. This lesson is for all of us. If you are older than someone else in this room, what I'm suggesting to you from the Scriptures is this, that you have a responsibility to that person to teach and to model what godliness looks like, to show them how God wants them to be. And that goes for parents, certainly. It also goes for grandparents, absolutely. Yes, this lesson will be applicable to you. But it also goes for just older men in general, teaching younger men in general, older women in general, teaching younger women. This goes for married couples, teaching younger married couples, teaching those newlyweds. This goes for single people who are teaching people that are younger than them. This goes for Ashlyn and Brooke teaching my girls what it means and what it looks like to be godly young women and what they should grow into. This means my girls teaching Tabitha and those who are younger, Adeline, as they begin to grow up and mature and become toddlers, and to show them what it means to have a heart for God and to serve other people. This lesson is applicable to all of us. And it's sad to me that I just don't feel like this is a passage that we stress enough. This is a passage that maybe used to be stressed in times past, but in our day and age, it's as if this passage has somewhat been lost in the Scriptures, and with it, people shirking their responsibility to teach the younger people all the things that Paul tells Titus that they need to be taught. And so I want to suggest to you four things that we're going to talk about in this lesson that are going to help us do, as Paul suggested to Titus, as he instructed Titus to do, to teach them to be teachers of good things. How do we become teachers of good things? What kinds of things do we need to be thinking about? The first thing that I would suggest to you is this, that our words matter. And in fact, our words are very important. And there are certain things that our young people need to hear from us. And I'm not just talking about parents saying these things to their children. I'm talking about Bill saying these things to my children, Randy saying these things to my children, Leanne as she's teaching my children in class and supplementing what we're doing at home. I want you to say these things to my kids, and I'm going to start saying them to yours. Because this stuff matters, and our words, they matter. The very first thing that I think our young people need to hear from us is that we love them. They need to hear that from us. We are no longer raising a generation of people who can just assume that they are loved by those who are watching out for them. How many times does it take for you to watch the news to see young people abused by those people that are supposed to be their caretakers, those people that are supposed to love them, those people that are supposed to have this natural kind of affection for them, and there's none. And in fact, not only is there affection lacking in those situations, but abuse is replaced instead. We can't just assume that our children know that we love them. We need to tell them that. And I need you to tell my children that. I need you to tell me that. Because I need to know from you your love. And I need to see that love modeled in you. And we're also growing up and raising a generation of people where that word love, what does it really mean anymore? How do we know what is love and what is not love? And what is the true meaning of that? We need to hear those things being taught to our young people from a biblical perspective. And parents can't do it all by themselves. It's going to take this whole village to raise all these young people. Mary Glover posted a picture on Facebook of several of the kids lined up on the sidewalk out there. Brothers and sisters, those young people are ours. And they need us. They need us to show them, to tell them that we love them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm reminded of a time when the Apostle Paul was writing to a very young church, a very infant church, new babes in Christ. He had been in Thessalonica on the second missionary journey. Of course, you all already know that from the class that we've been through. You knew that it was on the second missionary journey. And you also probably remembered that Paul was taken out of Thessalonica because of some persecution. And he had to leave way before he was ready to leave. And he went down to Athens and he stayed there for a little while. And he just couldn't stand it any longer. He couldn't not know what was going on with the church at Thessalonica. And so he sent a young man whom he also loved very dearly. He sent him back to them to check on them and see how they were doing. Why? Because he loved them, and he wrote them after Timothy returned and told him how things were going. He wrote them to tell them, oh, I've loved you since the day I met you. And I'm obviously paraphrasing what he's saying, but he's writing in these very big and bold terms to say, I've wanted to come see you. I love you. I care for you very deeply. It was troubling me that I didn't know how you were doing. And now Timothy's come back and he's told me how things are going. And I just love you. I mean, he's just writing to them because they needed to hear that. They needed to know that. And the Apostle Paul didn't father any of the children in the church at Thessalonica. He's not just writing to his own children or grandchildren. He's writing to a group of people who are in the faith, and he's just saying to them, I love you. You're young in the faith. You're infants, but you are so amazing, and I love you and cherish the time that we spent together, and I can't wait to come back and see you again. These are the kinds of things that Titus 2 men and women say to younger people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, do you remember when Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he's telling them about why he changed his course? You remember this, he's on the third missionary journey, he's in the city of Ephesus, and Chloe's people come across and they have this list of problems and this list of questions, and Paul writes to them, instead of coming to them as he would describe in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21, instead of coming to them with a rod, he wanted to come to them how? With a spirit of love and gentleness. Why? Because that's how he felt about them. And then after their first letter had been read and received and the changes had been implemented, he wrote them a second letter. And in passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about how he wrote to them very harshly because he loved them. He wants them to know that even when I have to correct you for things that you're doing that are wrong, It's because I love you. And that goes for parents teaching their children and rearing them up in the Lord. But it also goes for Bible class teachers having to pull aside one of their students and say, look, man, we just can't be doing that. And I love you. And that's why I'm correcting this behavior. That's why I'm trying to help you train your heart to want to serve and love God the way that He wants for us to. It goes for all of us who are standing there and we see a young person that's among this number and we have an opportunity to say, you know what, I love you. I love you for who you are. I love that you're part of this family. I love that I've had the opportunity to teach you in Bible class or I've had the opportunity to watch you grow up. That means something to young people. Now, when they get to be teenagers, they may roll their eyes at you for a minute. But when they do that and they walk away, it's going to have meant something to them, whether they want to admit that or not. I'm just learning the whole teenager thing, so I'm new to it. So I can't speak to you from experience about how they really are, but I just know when I was a teenager, I would roll my eyes at something like that, but it would have meant something to me that someone other than my parents, other than my grandparents, pulled me aside and said, I'm so glad that you're a part of this church family. I'm so glad that I've had the opportunity to watch you grow up in the Lord. Another thing that our young people need to hear from us is, I believe in you. I believe in you. We're again in a day and time where we need to help younger people develop confidence in themselves. Now, we don't want our younger people to become cocky. We don't want them to become self-serving and conceited in all these ways. But we do want them to understand that we have developed a level of trust in them. Think about what Paul said to Timothy and to Titus as he wrote to them. I've listed four passages in the notes there. We'll just read those here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. He's right. There was a time when everybody that was older than me called me son. We don't do that anymore. And I'm suggesting to you that we gotta get back to that. We gotta get back to the time where an older man would pull me aside and say, son, listen to me now. Here's something important that I have for you to say to you. Or, listen, son, I believe in you. I believe that you've got a good heart. I believe that God is gonna do great things in your life and He's gonna do great things through you. I believe and trust that there's a plan in place for you and you're gonna do some amazing things. Son, I believe in you. And they need to hear those kinds of things, not just from their fathers, not just from their mothers, but from the people in this flock who they look up to and respect and desperately need that confidence to be shared with them. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. This is one that happens in a lot of congregations, especially in a town like this, where maybe there's a college town. A young person will grow up in this congregation and you will watch them grow from the baby class to the toddler class to Lily's class to Amy's class to the Bible lab to the high school class. And then all of a sudden they're not in high school anymore. They're going to stay here for college. And what are they to us? They're that same little baby that we tried to squeeze into that chair over there in Mary and Melanie's class. And so we have this dilemma of a child that's grown up here now feeling like no one respects them anymore because they're still being viewed, what? As a little child. And what we need to do in that case is reinforce that we believe in you. We trust in you. Don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness. You serve God faithfully. And let me model that for you. Let me show you what that looks like. And then it's safe for you to follow my example. And when you do that, man, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to step up for you. I'm going to let you know on a regular basis how much I believe and trust in you and how proud I am of you. We're not talking about a sinful pride. We're just talking. I don't know what word you'd put in its place. You know what I'm talking about. I'm proud of you, son, for the man of God that you've become. I'm proud of you, daughter, for the young lady that you have become and how you exemplify the grace of Jesus. Look at that one in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. There's still this concept of don't let anybody look down on you just because you're young. We need to be saying those kinds of things to our younger people. This one's going to sound funny when it comes out, but I ask that you give me just a little bit of leeway to get it out. Our young ladies need to be told that they are beautiful. And more specifically, they need to be shown from a biblical perspective what true beauty really is. And the reason why I say that, reason why I say that this one is very important is because if we don't, they will look somewhere else for that reassurance. And so what we will have is a generation of young ladies who will go and park themselves in front of a mirror, and they'll stick out their hiney and they'll pucker up their lips like a little duck, and they'll get out a camera phone and they'll say, choo, and they'll go and they'll post that on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. And you know what they want? They just want someone to say, you look really nice. Your hair looks really nice. Your clothes look really nice. And if they don't get that kind of reassurance, and we don't take the opportunity to define the terms, then someone else will. I don't trust their definition of terms. I don't want Satan defining for my daughters what beauty is. And I don't want a 16-year-old boy defining for my daughter what beauty is. I don't want my daughters to have that duck face just permanently on their lips because that's the only place they can go to find that kind of confidence and that kind of expression of love given to them. Because the reason that I say that is we've got a modesty problem in our culture today, and it's been here for a long time. And part of the reason is we're just not doing a great job at pulling our younger ladies and our younger men aside and saying, look, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. And that has nothing to do with the color of your hair or the price tag on your clothes or the complexion of your skin. Here's what it has to do with. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 9, he told Timothy what true beauty was, and it had nothing to do with braiding the hair and gold and pearls and costly garments, but it was the inward beauty. That's the beauty that God's looking for. And we need to show our young ladies, to show our young men even, what a beautiful character is, what a beautiful spirit is, to pull our young ladies aside and say, you know what, you're an amazing young woman. You have a beautiful spirit, and God is pleased with that. He's pleased with that. He's not pleased with that. He's not pleased with the show that we put on out on social media, and He's not pleased with taking off some clothing to show a little bit more skin to attract other kinds of people to just give you that kind of assurance that you're beautiful. This is what's beautiful. And then the proverb writer says in verse 30 or chapter 31 about this virtuous woman, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. We need to be saying these kinds of things to our young people, but more importantly, we need to be showing these things to our young people, because our words matter, absolutely. But you know what matters even more than that? Actions. We have phrases like this, don't we? Actions speak louder than words. Or, you know, we have these concepts where, you know, we can just say things over and over to a point where we're numbed to them, and if we don't ever see it put into practice, then we just start to discount the words, don't we? Because every child has this question that they ask to every single one of us. Every one of us in this room are being asked by our young people every single time we're together with them. How important am I to you? And we can tell them. We can tell them, yes, absolutely, you're absolutely important to me. I love you, and I believe in you, and you are beautiful. But that question comes with a follow-up challenge. And that challenge is this: prove it. Prove it. Prove how important I am to you. We've all heard the phrase, how does a child spell love? T-I-M-E. We've got to step up to the plate and spend time with these young people. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Now let's assume just for a moment that a mom or dad sleeps 8 hours, works 8 hours, and spends a total of an hour in the car commuting to or from work or picking up or doing all of that. That leaves 7 hours. 7 hours that you have to prove it. That's 29% of your day. How are you using that time? Now, I heard a story one time of a young man who was attending this camp out in Texas. And just an amazing young man, exemplary among the campers. And one of the camp counselors pulled him aside and he said, "You know, you're an amazing guy. You should be a counselor." And the kid says, "Oh, that's cool. Sounds like a great opportunity. How old do you have to be?" And he said, "Oh, it's no problem. You just have to complete your first year of college." And the kid started laughing. And the counselor said, "What's so funny?" He said, "I'm 13. It was just that this young man was just an amazing guy. He was just acting so much older than himself. And so all the counselors were just like, "Whoa, what in the world?" And parents started finding out, "This kid is just 13 years old and look at him." And so they went to his parents and they said, "How do you get that? Like, what process do you go through to come off the assembly line and have that at 13? And they told the story. They said, "Well, we didn't have that at 11 or that at 12. And so what happened was they started to notice that their son was withdrawing into that whole arena of video games and social media. They weren't eating dinners together, weren't spending any time together as a family, and there was disrespect in the home. And so the parents just happened to be very wealthy. The father was a CEO of some corporation in Dallas, and so what he did was he sold his company. He sold his house in the nice part of town, bought a ranch out in the middle of nowhere, and worked on that ranch every single day with his son, 10, 12 hours a day. And then he would come in and he would do his schooling at night or something like that. And he said, "After 1 year's time, I had a different son." Now, I'm not suggesting to you that every one of us have the ability to sell everything we have and buy a ranch out in the middle of nowhere and spend that kind of time with our young people. But could you figure out maybe some ways that you're misusing the 7 hours that you have left every day? Maybe you spend a little less time on the phone, surfing on Facebook. Maybe you could spend a little less time with the television on in your home, a little more time around the dinner table, a little more time asking your young people for invitations into their life so that you can then become someone that they trust, someone that they come to, someone that they respect. And this doesn't just go for parents and their own children. Spend time with these young people. I guarantee you every parent in here would be totally cool if one of you decided you were going to take all the kids to Larry's Pizza one day and let all of us go to a movie or just go take a nap. They would love that. The kids would love that. The parents would love that. And even more, what would happen in all of that is these young people would grow up with other adults that are part of this family here. And what they're going to be reminded of on a regular basis is, you know what, I'm pretty important to him. I'm pretty important to her. She loves us. He loves us. He cares enough about us to spend time with us. And then, when you see a young woman who's struggling with something in her life, or you see a young man who's maybe lost his way a little bit, you're going to be the first person that comes over and puts your arm around him and says, you know what, we're going to get through this. We're going to work through it. You know why? Because I love you. You matter to me. You're very important to me. And I'm going to take the time to walk with you step by step through this. This is what our young people need to know from us. And they're not going to just know it by our words, but they're going to know it by our deeds. You know what? I'm going to cut this lesson into two pieces because I've still got two more points. And they will probably do just as nicely next week as they will this week. I got to make fewer announcements at the beginning of my sermon next week. But I hope that this lesson, or at least the first half of it, has been helpful to you. It's something that Leisha and I talk about quite often, about our responsibility and where we need to step up and do better. What really made me think along these lines of preparing this lesson and presenting it here is this lesson perfectly describes Jebby. This is the woman that passed away recently in Atlanta, and we made the trip back. This is her. She took not just this passage as a suggestion, but she took it as a responsibility. And she did so not just for us or our kids, but she did so for every person who was younger than her in the entire congregation. She spent time with people. She showed how much she loved and cared for them by the way that she would spend time and speak the most kind and gentle and graceful words. Even, Leisha has said, even when she felt like at the end of the day or the end of a conversation, she would realize, you know what, I just got corrected by her and I didn't even know it until now. Because it was so kind and so gentle and so graceful and it was done with such love. And that woman could have told us anything. She literally could have told us anything. And we would have honored it, respected it, and appreciated the counsel. Because we knew that every word that came from her mouth was dripping with love and sincere love from her heart. That's what we need. That's what our young people need. That's what I need. And I know that's what you need too. We're members of one another. I think a famous preacher said that one time. Didn't he say that? Tim Butler, wasn't that one of his phrases? Members of one another, right? That's what we are. That's what we should be. That's what we need to grow into. And I hope that each of us can take this lesson to heart. I look forward to growing into that with you as the days and weeks and months and years go by. Let's go to our Father in prayer at this time. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for all the many blessings that you give us in this life. Most especially, we thank you for the gift of your Son and the salvation that comes through him. Father, we thank you for this family of believers that meets here. And we're thankful for the love that exists in this room and in these hearts and among these people. And we pray that that love would just continue to increase and grow. When we fall down, Father, help us to always be there to pick one another up. Help us to be encouraging to one another and to speak life into our kids and into our brothers and sisters in Christ and to not speak words that tear down and destroy, but to speak only those words that build up and are kind and gentle and have grace in them. Father, we ask that you would help us to be the family that you created us to be. Help us to be your church. Help us to be the arms and the feet and the eyes and the ears of Jesus as we go about living on this earth and doing His will and not our own. We've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer we who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. And the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in you who loved us and gave Jesus for us. We thank you for it. We pray that you would help us to make correction in our life where we need to. Help us to keep our eyes and ears open and our hearts open to these young people as we try to train up a generation that will not only meet the level of spiritual growth that we've enjoyed over these past few years, but will take it farther and will spread your word more and spread it further than we ever could have. We thank you for the time that you've given to us to be here, for the sacrifice of Jesus that makes it all possible. We ask for you to please forgive us of our sins where we've fallen short of what you'd have us to be. And it's in the matchless and awesome name of Jesus that we pray all these things. Amen. Well, I'll redo those notes for next week so that we'll have the right pages available. And I'll probably staple them too. So that would probably be a good thing. But if you're here this morning and you're not part of God's family, you have that opportunity laid before you at this time to come to Jesus. He'll save you. We sing a song about that, about coming to Jesus and allowing Him to wash us and cleanse us of our sins, to take them all away, to remove them as far as the east is from the west. That's an amazing experience to feel that kind of freedom and that kind of liberty, to be set free from those sins and that guilt that accompanies them is just an amazing feeling. And it will be a decision that you could make today that you would never regret for the rest of your life. Are you ready to commit your life to God? Are you ready to confess your faith in Jesus as the Christ, to be buried with Him in baptism, to have your sins washed away? If you're ready, please make it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.